Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Let us join our hearts and minds together in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. Continue to bless this service, that everything that we do may be pleasing in your sight, and that we as hearers may also be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I bring you greetings from our stated clerk, the Reverend Jihoon Oh, as well as from all of the five advocacy offices of Presbyterian Life and Witness and the advocacy and witness offices that I direct, as well as from my wife, Shanita, daughter Kayla, and son James. I want to say that it's indeed an honor to be here with you today at this historic church. I've read much about this church, and I first visited. I've been in my position for, this is my 10th year, and in my first year in 2017 was when I first visited here, had an opportunity to preach and also to do a workshop and to, as Pastor Ann has shared, to entertain young adults from your congregation, and we invite you to please continue to send them. I want to thank Pastor Ann for all of your hospitality. You have been so gracious in the invitation to preach. And as I look up at the clock says 10:20. But I also understand that that clock has been permanently set at the time that George Washington died, so I won't use it as my reference for how long I've been preaching. But it is indeed good to be with you. And just another word on the five offices. The Presbyterian Church is restructuring on the national level, and I serve as your national director of the five advocacy offices. At first, I came in 2016 with the Washington Office of Public Witness, and then in 2018, we brought over the United Nations office. And then last November, we incorporated three others: immigration, race, gender, and LGBTQ rights, and also mission responsibility through investment, of all of the investments of the church to make sure that we are investing in companies that you would be pleased with. I want to issue a personal invitation. My word for you is that we are a resource for you. And if you have issues that you want to talk about, our staff is very able to do a Zoom webinar with you, or to come out, or to especially to invite you into the office, either the UN office or the Washington office. We can do an orientation on our work, set up meetings with your members of Congress so you can have a lobby visit and get you into the UN. If you have not been in the UN, I would really encourage you to come. It is quite impressive and quite moving, especially as the policies of the UN align very closely with the policies of the PCUSA. So again, a warm invitation to any of you, and thank you again for your invitation to be here today. Please consider with me the sermon title, Kindness and Gentleness. When Reverend Ann invited me, she shared with me that you were doing a series, and I watched the service last week, and as your pastor was preaching on patience, she was hitting me all over the head with that love stick. We have two children, and they are now grown, 22 and 21. Our daughter just graduated from Spelman College, and our son just finished up his program this year as well. Thanks be to God, they're no longer little people. I still remember, before we had the children, I thought I was the most patient person in the world. I soon learned my faults, and so I really got a lot out of the sermon last week. And as we talk today about kindness and gentleness, as fruits of the Spirit, as the hallmark of what it means to be a person of faith, what it means to follow Jesus, truly kindness and gentleness are at the top of the list. You are using as a resource Reformed Worship Online, and it offers a definition for both of these words, and I would read them verbatim for your hearing today. Kindness shows genuine care and compassion through thoughtful and generous actions. Generosity is one form of biblical kindness. It is an outward, selfless sharing of time, resources, and heart. It reflects God's bountiful nature, a way of honoring true life by being generous with our life. Generosity is sometimes translated as goodness. It grows out of a right recognition that everything that we have is a gift from God. and that this life, marked by anxiety and a desire for control, is not the end of things, end quote. Truly a powerful, powerful statement as we reflect upon what it means to be people who are kind and people who are generous. And as our sermon illustrations from the good news of the gospel for today, our New Testament passage is Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. And as Reverend Ann was talking with the children, and as you have read, I know many times before, we're all familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is beloved by people of faith for the messages it conveys about our reality with God, with each other, and internally within ourselves. It conveys a deep truth about the human tendency to define and isolate others who are different from ourselves, and yet God's call that we intertwine our lives with the lives of those who might be considered the most different from us. We know the story. A lawyer approaches Jesus, and in Luke's version is really interesting. Luke says that he came to test Jesus. The other gospels say that almost that he came out of his sincerity to know. But his question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, you know the law. What does the law say? And in the other versions, Jesus answers the question, but here he turns it around and asks him, what does the law say? He says, the law says, quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, to love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer was not yet through. And he asked Jesus a second question, who is my neighbor? This is truly a penetrating question because he wants to understand, are our traditions correct? Because in Jewish tradition, the neighbor was defined as a fellow Jew, someone who was a part of your ethnic group, someone who was a part of your religious family, someone who was a part of your biological family. And they definitely did not consider Gentiles and Samaritans to be a part of his family. And so Jesus does this, tells this interesting parable that we have heard it so many times that we sometimes take it for granted. But he tells a story about a man who was walking from Jericho to Jerusalem. It was about a 30-mile stretch that you never walked alone. So our first question is, what is he doing on this road by himself? Because it was known for being a place of robbers where they would come out and would rob small caravans. That's why when Jesus was 12 and his family went to Jerusalem, there was a long caravan of people walking back home. So he is caught up by robbers. They beat him, leave him half dead, take everything that he has. And this is where the story gets interesting. The first person, a religious leader, a priest comes by, and in the mind of the hearers of the story, say, ah, the priest is going to help him. But the priest looks at him and for some reason walks over to the other side of the road and passes him by. A Levite, an assistant in the temple, also comes by, and the hearers had to think, well, now he will be rescued. But this man also walks around him and passes him by. Now, in the minds of those who heard Jesus tell this story, they are thinking, ah, the third person is going to be the hero. And it's going to be not a religious leader, one who has studied the law, studied the book, the word of God, but it's going to be an ordinary, faithful Jew. Yet rather than saying that, Jesus says a Samaritan came along and he saw him and he had compassion upon him. He bound up his wounds and put oil and wine as medicine upon him. He placed him upon his own donkey and walked him over to the next town and took him to an inn and told the innkeeper, take care of this man. I've got to go back and continue my work. But if there are any expenses that you have to expend while I am gone, take these 2 denarii, and if there is more, I will pay you when I return. And Jesus looked at the lawyer and asked him the question, who was a neighbor to this man? And the lawyer responded, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, you have answered wisely. Do this and you will live. A powerful word for us today, church. For we are living in a time of division. Our country is divided not from the rest of the world, well, from the rest of the world as well, but from ourselves. We have divided ourselves politically. We have divided ourselves religiously. We have divided ourselves racially. We have divided ourselves socially and socioeconomically. There's always another division that we're talking about and the media is reporting upon. But we as people of faith, we're called to be people of unity. We're called to be people who say to one another and to ourselves and to our God, our greatest sense of identity is as a follower of Jesus Christ. That all other senses are superficial and are not parallel on the same line as with our identity as a Christ. We must become convinced that our identity as a Christian informs every other identity that we have. Therefore, we let no one define for us who are our enemies. As a matter of fact, Christ tells us to love those who persecute us, tells us to pray for those who are considered to be our enemies. He challenges us time and time again to overcome the policies and the statements that we hear time and time again as to who we should stand for and who we should stand against. And even the church has been infected by the sense of division. We defined our congregations. Well, you know, I've had invitations to come and preach, and the pastor who might not be so familiar with me or with our office would try to give me a little word of caution. Well, Reverend, you know, we are a purple church. You know, so we're not out there too far. But we're not a purple church or a red church or a blue church. We are a Christian church. Therefore, when we come together in the name of Christ, our political supports don't matter in this house. For we sit at the same table. We eat of the Lord's communion. We are baptized and washed in the blood of the Lamb. We come together understanding that our sensibilities, our ways of looking at life are different. Therefore, kindness and generosity are at the top of what we do. We are concerned about people who are being arrested on the streets of America. We are concerned about children who have no health care. We're concerned about the wars that are raging around this world. We are concerned, and not only that, but we are dedicated to trying to do whatever we can within our ability to make a positive difference in this world. We're not going to end all of the problems of this world, but we are dedicated to doing what we can to stand on the side of Jesus as he goes out into this world, healing the wounds of this world, giving good news to those who are lost and those whose lives are filled with pain, having a word of hope to those who have given up, and allowing us to say that when we come together, we are a Presbyterian church located in the United States, but more than anything, we are Christians, followers of the Christ, who said to go out and to make disciples in his name, regardless of who they are, where they are from, or where they live. We're called to understand that we have a special commission from Christ. And as we look at his teachings in particular, he told this parable, but all of his parables resonate around compassion and justice and trying to make a difference in this world and to being a better person, knowing that God has touched us and God has placed each one of us upon a different path. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in college, I enjoyed myself. I learned a lot of things that I didn't need to learn. Went a lot of places that in the long run I wish I had never gone. But thanks be to God, the Spirit of Almighty God never gave up on me. And God issued a call to my life that I could be here today proclaiming that we serve a God and we follow a Savior who changes us, who transforms us by his teachings, by his life, and by his Spirit. And therefore we are here, gathered together at this church, understanding that old Presbyterian meeting house has had a place in this community where it's been a part of the transformation of lives. Back in the 1870s, while some congregation members of this church continued to enslave African Americans, others signed petitions to abolish slavery in Virginia and assisted in manumissions. Reverend Isaac Stockton Keith helped prepare the Presbyterian Church's first call for the abolition of slavery. In the 1790s, African Americans joined the congregation as full communicant members. Congregants joined Quakers to establish the Alexandria Society for the Relief and Protection of Persons Illegally Held in Bondage. In 1817, James E. Ward became the third African American to be ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church. Congregational efforts promoting justice continued throughout Reconstruction following the Civil War, and efforts to dismantle racism are ongoing. This is who we're called to be those people who stand aside from the trend, to to be those who speak up in the midst of injustice that is going on. And I would also contend not only are compassion and grace and charity are gifts of the Spirit to be done in kindness and in generosity, but also justice advocacy is a gift of the Spirit. That we're called to understand that this world in which we live is unfair, that there are those who are not receiving all of the benefits of society. And therefore, we are the ones who say that it's a part of our kind efforts in this community. We're going to speak for those whose voices are not being heard. And we're going to lift up a prophetic voice in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, one of the offices I direct is the Office of Public Witness. And the title means that we are witnesses to Christ in the public arena. Oh, church, there is so much work that needs to be done. And never let yourself be dismayed. For every effort that you put forth, God will bless. And we're not called again to change this world, but to do whatever we can to make this world a better place. Because God has created this world in 6 days. And after each day, God said it was good. And we want to be a part of the goodness of life, the grace of God. As we talk about the liberty and justice for all, we want to make sure that those words ring true. We just finished our General Assembly in Milwaukee. And just a few of the things that we talked about that have to do with justice and our desire to make a difference in this world. We rejected Christian nationalism. We declared that the actions of the state of Israel against the Palestinian people consist of genocide. For racial justice, we created a central collection of anti-racism resources committed to the Matthew 25 initiative. We committed ourselves to gender, sexuality, and family equality. We talked about immigration and passed an overture that condemned cruel immigration enforcement practices, including deportations without due process, inhumane detention conditions, family separation, and arrests at houses. We have dedicated ourselves to being a people who go forth into this world. And as the advocacy director I helped to direct on the first day of the General Assembly, we had a justice rally, a justice march, where we marched from the convention center where we were down to the city hall. And Presbyterians, young and old, black and white, Hispanic and Asian, were gathered together, gay and straight. And we marched in silence. And we stopped every 12 minutes. It was against gun violence, because every 12 minutes in this country, a person is killed by a weapon through violence. And as we got to City Hall, we stopped in front of it, and we had a word of prayer together. And originally, we had advertised this, that we would circle City Hall with our bodies and pray there, but then we changed it, but the word had gotten out, and as we were walking back, and just as I was about to cross the street, 6 or 7 Presbyterians walked up to me and said, oh no, we're supposed to circle the building with our prayers. And 600 Presbyterians stood around City Hall and prayed for an end to gun violence, prayed for peace, prayed for the ability to make a difference, and prayed that our God will continue to move, not only in our church and in our lives, but in our nation. Let us pray for unity, that this nation may truly be a beacon of democracy for the entire world. Let us pray that the examples that we give to our children are of people who are patient and kind and generous, who are impartial, who do not see the barriers that others put before us. Let us continue to promote that, yes, we stand for that which is kind, to open up our hearts with compassion and to care not where someone comes from, but to simply to see in the face of others the face of Almighty God. For all of us have been made in the image and likeness of God. We're all children of God. And let's just say it, God doesn't care what church you go to or whether you don't go or not. God loves you just as you are. And God wishes the best, not only for each one of us, but for every person born. And therefore, as members of the body of Christ, we dedicate ourselves to doing His will, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, to dare to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.